These are the spring feasts starting in our early to mid-April, actually late March to early April, and then ending, of course, roughly about the first portion of our month of June. And they are significant of the spring, and if you will, in the natural, that's planting and harvesting. And then in the fall months, there are three more. In the Jewish month of Tishri, there were supposed to be three, the last three. And they will start with trumpets. This is going to be on the first of the month. Now remember, the Jews reckoned their monthly calendar, or their month, by the lunar calendar. We in the West reckon our months by the earth moving around the sun. But God said, I want you, Israel, I want you to keep a close eye on the precise timing of the solar cycles. That day on the first of the month was very difficult to spot. God said it had to be the first day of the month, but the Jews said, well, Lord, well, what if we miss it? Because if it's setting in the west, what else is setting usually right next to it? The sun. It's a very difficult thing to spot. So the Jews then celebrated trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, over 2 days. It was called the long day. More on that in a moment. Then on the 10th day was called atonement, and then the 15th day was called tabernacles. If the first four turns out to be prophetic of our Lord Jesus, his death on the cross, his sinless life, his supernatural resurrection, and then the birth of the church, is it a stretch to realize the potentiality that the last three might be prophetic as well? And if so, what might trumpets be? Trumpets, the fifth feast. I'll quote Zola Levitt one more time. I did last week. The trumpet was the signal for the field workers to come into the temple. The high priest actually stood on the southwestern parapet of the temple and blew the trumpet so that he could be heard in the surrounding fields. And at that instant, the faithful would stop harvesting, even if there were more crops to bring in, and leave immediately for the house of God. The only feast on the first day of the month referred to as the long day. Matthew 24, verse 36. Jesus said, of these things, no man knows the day or the hour. And that could literally mean you can't name the day or the time, and that makes perfect sense to me. But if you are a Jewish background, the long day where no one knows the day or the hour, you knew, is he talking about the feast of trumpets? Blowing of the shofar, the ram's horn, this was also for moving of the congregation. Remember, there are trumpets that are made of brass and even silver. But there is the ram's horn called the shofar. Why the ram? Because in Genesis 22, when God says, Abraham, stay your hand, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And what was caught in the thicket nearby? A ram. By the way, what hill was that? That was Mount Zion, Mount Moriah. The same place where our Heavenly Father would not spare his only son. Blowing of the shofar in military means was moving of the congregation. Numbers chapter 10, verse 2. Is God's congregation, as it were, the church, will we be prompted to move? Other names of the Feast of Trumpet. Number one, here's some other understandings and names of this very important fifth trumpet. Teshuvah, the season of repentance. A special season known as Teshuvah, to return or to repent, begins on the first day of the previous month of Elul. Now, starting on the first day of Elul, 30 days in front of this day, it will continue, this season of repentance, will continue for 40 days. It ends on Yom Kippur, which was on the 10th of Tishri. Now each morning during the 30 days of the month of Elul, the trumpet or the shofar is blown to call the people to repent back to God. 30 days into Teshuvah, you're now ending the month of Elul. What's the next month? Tishri, day one. 30 days after it began is Rosh Hashanah. This begins the final 10-day period beginning on Rosh Hashanah and ending on Yom Kippur. These are known, these last 10 days are known as the High Holy Days, as the Awesome Days, or the Days of Awe. Listen to an article that I found by the Hebraic Heritage Ministries International out of Strasburg, Ohio. Listen to what they said. The whole month of Elul is a 30-day process of preparation through personal examination and repentance for the coming High Holy Days. Tishri 1 through 10, Days of Awe. The shofar is blown after every morning service. The message from Elul 1 to Rosh Hashanah is clear. Repent before Rosh Hashanah and don't wait until after Rosh Hashanah, or you will find yourself in the days of testing. The second thing, of course, Rosh Hashanah, we know that, which means head of the year. Another thing it's known as, number three, Yom Teruah, the day of the awakening blast. A theme associated with Rosh Hashanah is the theme to awake. What did Isaiah say about the guys in the graves? They were going to awake. Teruah is also translated from its Hebrew as shout. The first coming of the Lord Jesus is associated with a shout in Zechariah 9:9. How many of you know, behold, Israel, your Messiah comes to you on a donkey? You guys remember that one? That was one of the things that Jesus fulfilled on the triumphal entry. Let me read the whole verse for you. Ready? Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, Teruah. Your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. Is there another great Teruah shout? Is that the shout of 1 Thessalonians 4 that we read? Number four, it's also known as Yom Hadin, the day of judgment. The month of Tishri also coincides with the tribe of Dan. When Dan was born to Bilhah, remember Rachel's concubine, because she couldn't have kids? Rachel said, God has judged me. In other words, she thought, really cool, God gave me this first child, Dan. And that word for judge me is Dananai, Dananai, and hath also heard my voice. That's Genesis 30, verse 6. Dan and Din, as in Yom Hadin, day of judgment, are both derived from the same root, symbolizing that Tishri, the month of Tishri, is the time of divine judgment and forgiveness. In the Maseroth, remember how the star constellations are moving across the ecliptic through the course of the year? 12 major star constellations. We've talked about that before. Libra and Scorpio and those things are not named because they seem to make that form in the sky. Have you ever tried to play the connect the dots and you're like, I don't see scales on that one? That's because they weren't named after their shape. They were named after the stars that they contained. And the Maseroth really is the gospel. I believe in the zodiac, the first one is Aries, but not in the Maseroth. The Maseroth, the first one is Virgo. Virgo is another name for what, everybody? Virgin. Who gives birth, as it were, to the next constellation, the scales. And the names, Zubin al-Kanubi, a price deficient. Zubin al-Akhrab, offset by a price paid. Does that sound like the gospel, you guys? And then you go all the way around the horn, and you get to Cancer. And a Cancer, and what that means, and some of the stars that are described, that an enemy of God's family is holding, as it were, captive some of God's people, and he's pointed right at the Virgin. But who stands in the way between Cancer and the Virgin, you guys? Leo, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We're not going to get finished if you guys keep taking me off the track like this. Wow. In the Maseroth, the month and the sign of Tishri is the scales. This is a symbolic day of judgment. Number five, Ha Melech, the coronation of the Messiah. After the shofar, the rapture, if you will, Revelation chapter 4, do you remember what Revelation 5 is? First of all, Revelation 4 is, I saw a door open, and I heard the voice, come up here. And suddenly I was translated, and suddenly I was with 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And then I saw the 24 thrones and the elders and the cherubim, and he spends most of chapter 4 going, gung. Chapter 5 was what, everybody? The coronation. I saw a scroll, and for the lawyers that were familiar, it was written on both sides. Oh, that is an important legal document that is in default. Written on the first side would be the provisos of how to keep this document intact, this title deed. If it's written on the back, then something has happened. That agreement is in default. And written across the backside would be the provisions to redeem this title deed. What's the title deed for or to? A hint, John begins to weep convulsively. Who is worthy to take the scroll and to loose the seals thereof? And no one was found worthy. No one. Oh no, cries John as he slumps to his knees. And then behold, the Lamb of God took the scroll. What's the title deed? Estimation of many. That's the title deed of mankind. When was it forfeited? In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned. And for the last 6,000 years, you guys, last 6,000 years, God has been showing us how He will reach down to our sinful level and by virtue of His strength, raise us up through the Spirit to a level of righteousness not capable by any human effort. What do you mean? That's what the gospel is. Humans can't fix themselves and humans can't fix other humans. Is a man righteous? We think we're righteous. Guy walks into the room and he makes a claim. I'm 6'4". Do we have something against which we can measure that claim? Yeah. A universally accepted standard of measure, feet and inches. I'm 6'4", says the 4'9" fella. I'm 6'4". And we hook him to a polygraph and he passes. He really believes he's 6'4". The real question is he? The standard of measure is the only way to know. If a man walks into the room and he says, I am holy and my life pleases God, and they believe it, it doesn't matter. Is there a standard by which we can say yes or no? Yes. And when we are really and truly and honestly looking at ourselves, we are sinners to the core and we can't stop no matter how we try. And God knew that. And he's zipped up a human suit and died for all of my sin. Biblical Christianity, loved ones, is the only system available where God reaches down to our level. Well, how do I get the salvation? You simply ask. That's how we get saved. Let's keep rolling. Ha Melech, the coronation of the Messiah. After the shofar of the rapture of chapter 4 comes the coronation of the Messiah, chapter 5. And Daniel saw the very same coronation of Revelation 5 in Daniel 9, verses 9 through 14. Let's keep rolling. Yom HaZikaron, the day of remembrance, is Rosh Hashanah. The remembrance is a major theme in the Bible. God remembers us. Example of Noah on the waters of judgment. Number 7, the time of Jacob's trouble, the birth pains of the Messiah. I'm not even going to try it. I think I have it up there. Yeah, there it is. Jeremiah 30, verses 4 through 7, I'll read it to you. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved from it. Jacob is Israel, everybody. And there shall be a great tribulation in Israel, such as never was and never will be. It will also be a time when God will ultimately judge sin of all the nations on the earth by the time Revelation 19 is finished. And through this fiery furnace of tribulation, you guys remember Daniel? And then in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those fellas? That's why we remember it in the flannel graphs of our Sunday school teachers. And they go into the fiery furnace, and there's only three. And then Nebuchadnezzar says, stoke it seven times hotter. And he looks in, and he says, hey, I thought you put in three guys, but I see what? And the fourth is like the Son of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are representative of God's people. Nebuchadnezzar, who is a model of the Antichrist, his fiery furnace is a model of the Great Tribulation. It's in the midst of the fiery furnace that Israel goes, ding! And they see who, everybody? The Son of Man, Jesus Christ. By the way, if Shadrach, Meshach, and off to bed we go, if those are the guys that represent Israel, Nebuchadnezzar represents the Antichrist, the fiery furnace represents Daniel's 70th week or the Great Tribulation, where's Daniel? You'll have to do your homework on that one. Number 8, the opening of the gates. The gates of heaven are opened on Rosh Hashanah so the righteous nation may enter. Isaiah 26, verse 2. And then the Kiddush Nesu'in, the wedding ceremony. That's about where we stopped last week, real quickly. The shofar is blown when the bridegroom was to fetch his bride. Remember, marriages were arranged by the father. There was a contract, stipulations of this dowry, called the ketubah, that were agreed to. And then the price was paid. The couple's status was changed to betrothed, not quite married, but betrothed. That was Mary and Joseph at the time when the angel Gabriel shows up and tells her what's going on. Gifts were given to the bride in a cup called the cup of the covenant. It was shared between the bride and the groom. The bride had a mikveh, a water immersion, which was a ritual of cleansing. That sound familiar? The groom would begin to build their house. When the father was satisfied, the signal was given. The bride would, of course, be watching the progress of the dwelling. Knowing and watching the progress, when the time was near, she would be all, oh boy, time to prepare the oil in my lamp. She was confident of his return for two reasons. Number one, the vows he pledged and the price he paid. The bridegroom would return with a shout. Behold, the bridegroom comes, and the sound of the ram's horn, the shofar, would sound. The groom would fetch his bride and bridesmaid. The bride and groom were married. They were hidden away for 7 days. Finally, there would be a marriage supper for all the guests invited by the father of the bride, after which they were presented to the public, Revelation 19. And 10, the resurrection of the dead in the Talmud, in the section Nazah 16b, it says that the resurrection of the dead, remember we read Isaiah 26? That says that's going to take place on guess what day? Rosh Hashanah. The last trumpet, here we go. The last trumpet, shofar, meant a specific day of the year. In Judaism, there are three trumpets, shofarim, that have a name. They are the first trump, number one, the last trump, number two, and the great trump, number three. Each one of these trumpets indicates a specific day of the Jewish year. The first trump was blown on the Feast of Shavuot, Pentecost. Exodus 19, verse 19. It proclaimed that God had betrothed himself to Israel. The last trump was synonymous with Rosh Hashanah. According to Theodore Gaster in his book, Festivals of the Jewish Year, good book, really good book, Herman Keevil also states the same in his book, The High Holy Days. And the great trump was blown on Yom Kippur, which will herald the return of Messiah back to the earth. And finally, Yom HaKasah, HaKasah, the hidden day. You might get a kick out of this. The term rapture comes from the Greek word harpazo, as we said, which means to seize, to catch away, to pluck up by an irresistible force. We read that in 1 Thessalonians 4. The Hebrew equivalent of this word is natsal. That's in Isaiah, guess where? Chapter 26. And also Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2. All speak clearly of the resurrection of the dead, the taking of the believers, and of the hiding of the believers from the indignation or the tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren," says Paul, "by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering of ourselves together unto him." That term, gathering together, comes from the Greek word episynagogu. Don't ask me to repeat that again. Which means an assembly. In Numbers 10, verses 2 and 3, the trumpet is blown to what? Assemble the people. Jesus said, "No man knows the day or the hour," is actually an idiom, in my opinion, for Rosh Hashanah, the long day, the hidden day. And now the pattern. And we don't have time. I guess God wants us to spend a little more time. I'm going to show you the pattern of rapture in the Old Testament. Frankly, it's in the book of Genesis. Don't miss next week. Let's all stand together. You guys, you're like, "You're killing me. What is this, a seminary course?" With great respect, God says, "I've given everything you need for life and godliness in my book." And the word rapture and the Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur and all those things are flying around the culture. I want us at Harvest to be well taught and understood. Come next week and we're going to go into the pattern in the Old Testament of the rapture. It's there. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for our time together. Yes, it was sort of intellectual, I suppose, to begin with. But as we've said before, the Bible is always its own best explainer. Hey, this rapture idea. I've heard that it was made up by some people. Maybe in 321 AD, the Council of Nicaea. Have you learned today, loved one, that no, it goes well beyond that. And that the placement of the rapture in relation to the 70th week of Daniel is going to be equally as clear next week. Is it pre-trib? Is it mid-trib? Is it post-trib? The Bible is always its own best explainer. And we're going to see the pattern in the Old Testament of what God does with his righteous before the wrath of God's judgment is released. Thank you, Lord, for the great assurance of your Bible. And like we read in 1 Thessalonians, comfort one another with these sayings. What sayings? Oh, Jesus is coming back to stay. Could be any time of day. Loved one, the signs are there. The prophecies are in place. And the patterns are clear. Help us in Jesus' name, Lord, to see them. To be ready. With all the time, talent, and resources you have given me, we are alive, frankly, at one of the most exciting junctures ever to be God's people. May we be up to the task. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.